As we journey through the Bible, we've come now to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to verses 34 through 36. As Peter has come to the house of Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion, a Gentile, God had been preparing the heart of Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Originally, the disciples followed the traditional beliefs of the Jews, for they believed that you could not be saved unless you were a Jew. In fact, this actually became a problem in the early church. The decision of whether or not you had to become a Jew in order to be saved, because such was the belief under Judaism. And the first church council was called to decide the issue if a person had to be a Jew in order to be saved. Because there were certain of those from Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, that had come to the Gentile church of Antioch. And they were saying, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So Paul came down to the church in Jerusalem, to the church council, to decide the issue on whether or not Gentiles could actually be saved. Now, before this council was called, the door was opened to the Gentiles by the Lord. But in order to do so, God had to break down a lot of prejudice in the mind and in the heart of Peter. So Peter was in the city of Joppa. He was staying at the beach house of Simon the Tanner. And it was about lunchtime, and the ladies were preparing lunch for him, and he went up on the rooftop to pray. And as he was praying, he saw this vision. It was a sheet that came down from heaven, had all kinds of animals on it, including probably pigs. And the Lord said to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He said, "Oh, no way. I've never eaten anything that wasn't kosher." The Lord said, "Don't call that unclean, which I have cleansed." This happened three times, and Peter was wondering, what does this mean? And so the Lord spoke to him, and he said, "At the door there are men who have come from Caesarea. Go with them and don't ask any questions." So there were three men standing at the gate, and they inquired of the servants if there was a man named Simon Peter who was staying there. And they assured him that there was. So Peter went out and he said, "What do you want?" And they said, "Our master, Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion, was in prayer, and God showed him in a vision that he was to send for you, that you would come and teach us the way of life." So Peter took the first step of the breakdown of this strong barrier of prejudice. He invited them in to spend the night in order that they might get an early start in the morning for Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is up the coast from Joppa, probably 23, 25 miles. So it is a two-day journey. They usually figure making about 10 miles a day. So Peter arrived at the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius invited him in, and Peter sort of hesitated, gulped, I'm sure, and said, "You know, it's unlawful for me to enter into the house of a Gentile." But God told me, don't call anything unclean that he has cleansed. So Peter came in and he said, what do you want? And so Cornelius explained to Peter the fact that he was in prayer and an angel appeared to him and told him that his prayers had been heard. He was to send to Joppa, inquire at the house of Simon the Tanner for a man whose name was Simon, surnamed Peter, who would come and teach them the way of the Lord more excellently. And so he said, we've called you. So Peter, in response, verse 34, said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now that's a big step. Because it was so ingrained in the Jewish tradition that God was indeed a respecter of persons. In fact, so much so that some of the Jewish rabbis used to say that God only created the Gentiles to stoke the fires of hell. They believed that it was impossible for a Gentile to be saved. You talk about racial prejudice. And of course, because of that, the Gentiles in turn had this same kind of animosity towards the Jews because of their exclusivity. And so there was this real breach and lack of communication between a Jew and a Gentile. You remember the woman of Samaria was alarmed that Jesus would even speak to her. How is it you're asking me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. We don't talk to each other. And such was the case. And yet, should not have been, because God had declared to them that he was not a respecter of persons. In Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and awesome God, which regards not persons, nor takes a bribe. When Jehoshaphat the king was instituting spiritual reforms because the nation of Israel had apostatized and gone away from God, when he came to the throne, he began to institute these spiritual reforms. He chose the men to be the judges, and then he charged these men who were to serve in the courts of the land. He said, fear the Lord. May the fear of the Lord be upon you, and take heed to do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons. So the king acknowledged God doesn't respect persons. The book of Job. His friends had come to try to determine why Job was going through such misery. And they had theorized that Job must be a horrible hypocrite, cleverly hiding the evil that was in his heart. But surely God was punishing Job for some horrible evil, though they couldn't put their finger on it. Job was protesting his innocence. I haven't done evil. I've been living a good life. I don't know why I am suffering like this. So as they were trying to convince Job of his evil and he was protesting his innocence, there was a young fellow sitting by, and as Job was trying to defend himself, he interpreted Job's defense as accusing God of not being righteous or fair, blaming God for his problems. And this upset this young fellow. And finally he broke in and he said, I've heard it all, you guys. I'm upset. You know, it's obvious that you haven't been able to convince Job of his evil. And he goes on and he spends a couple chapters telling of all of the wisdom that he is going to speak with, and he never gets to actually speaking of it, but he puffs up his speech. But in his speech, he said, "Is it fit to say to a king, 'You are wicked,' or to a prince, 'You are ungodly'? How much less then to him that accepts not the persons of princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands." God doesn't regard people. He doesn't classify people as to nationality. He doesn't classify people as to rank or station in life. As far as God is concerned, we are all alike. We stand before God on an equal footing. Yesterday, I spent the day speaking to a group of Chinese pastors, and I had an interpreter, a Mr. Gao, who was a very lovely man. And at the beginning of the meeting in the morning, there were some young Chinese who were leading the worship. And these young people were playing the guitar and singing the choruses that we sing here at Calvary Chapel. And so Mr. Gao, standing next to me, was singing heartily unto the Lord. And of course, I love to sing heartily unto the Lord. So we were down there in the front row just really, you know, singing the praises to the Lord. And as we were there singing praises to God, I felt such a oneness with those people, though ethnically and linguistically we are different. Yet, when you stand before God to worship, all of those barriers break down and you all stand on the same plane when we stand before God worshiping Him. Peter was coming to this awareness. God is no respecter of persons. You see, that means that you are as important to God as Billy Graham or the Pope. They're not on any pedestals. As we stand before God, we all stand on an equal footing, on an equal plane. God doesn't respect the persons of man. But as Peter went on to say, "In every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him." God accepts you, and God loves you just as much as he accepts and loves any other person. That means that God's love for you is so great that if you were the only sinner in the world, he would have sent his son to die for your sins, because you are important to God. Peter came to this realization. Here's a man, not of the covenant race, outside of the covenant people, and yet God has spoken to this man. And God is revealing himself to this man. And in just a few moments, God will be pouring out his spirit upon this man. God is no respecter of persons. Wherever a person is seeking God, fearing God, God will accept him. It's interesting how so often we feel so unimportant and insignificant. quite often when rejected by friends. But the wonderful thing is that God never rejects you. You're so important to him. Peter went on to say, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. That word he said you know. The word that God sent to Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. The world has been at war with God. The world today is in rebellion against God. And as the result of that rebellion, we see our social order falling apart. We see social decay. We see a whole breakdown in the social order, and it is threatening our futures. Not only is that true here in the United States, but it is true around the world. There's hardly a safe place for you to go. We're leaving soon for Israel. People say, well, aren't you afraid to go to Israel? Don't you know that they, you know, bombs over there? And aren't you afraid? Well, aren't you afraid to drive the freeways? What if you make a mistake? Someone's liable to blow you away. Aren't you afraid to drive in Santa Ana? They say, now, be careful for Rome. It's not like it used to be. There are more pickpockets in Rome. You know, just really guard yourself. So, I mean, you go down the street, you know, you're... and everybody looks suspicious, you know. And then they say, oh, England is terrible. Things are really bad now in England. You've got to be very careful. Watch yourself when you're in England. So I'm going to have a great trip. But it is true around the world. There's a breakdown in society as we seem to be returning to the mentality and the actions of a jungle. The world is falling apart because of its war against God. When Jesus came, the people said, we will not have this man to rule over us. And the world is saying that today. We won't live by his rules. We will establish our own rules. Not recognizing that he has given us the rules to a good life, to an abundant life. And thus, following after folly, throwing over the rules that God has set, we see things gradually decaying and our whole system being destroyed. To that world that is falling apart because of its rebellion against God and because it has declared war on God, God has sent his Son with a message of peace. God wants peace with you. Romans 5:1, Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is your world falling apart today? God has a message of peace for you. But you see, peace must first be with God. That's first. You can't have peace within yourself or peace with your neighbor until you really have peace with God. Once peace with God has been established, then we can have peace with our fellow men as we follow the rules of God in which God has forbidden racial prejudice. God has forbidden these barriers that we put up, national, ethnic kind of barriers. For God has shown that we are all His children from every nation, tribe, tongue, people. The Bible tells of that day when we are standing in heaven and Jesus takes the scroll out of the right hand of Him who is sitting upon the throne, and how the prayers of the saints are then offered to the Lord as sweet incense. And they sing a new song saying, "Worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll and loose the seals, for He has redeemed us by His blood out of every nation and tribe and tongue and people." There we all stand together, the Church of Jesus Christ, worshiping our Lord there in heaven. No barriers, no separations, peace with our fellow men as God has ordained. The Bible says concerning Jesus, "For He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, that He might make in Himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity that used to exist. And He came and he preached peace to you which were once far off, and to those that were close. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." We all come the same way. God has broken down the walls that used to exist and stand between the Jew and the Gentile, between one race and another, that we might have peace through Jesus. In Him, we become one. And of course, that then brings us to peace with ourselves. So many people have a war that's going on inside of them. Their lives are filled with turmoil. Their world seems to be turned upside down. They're filled with anxiety, uncertainty, and fear. And to that person, Jesus comes and speaks words of peace. He said to His disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The psalmist said, "The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." Again, he said, "What time that I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." The prophet Isaiah said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee." In contrast, the prophet Isaiah also said, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." Again, "But the wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." When Paul was writing to the Philippians, he speaks of the peace that passes all understanding, keeping your hearts and your minds. God wants you to have peace. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you peace." It's so wonderful when you quit fighting against God, when you come to the place of surrendering The moment you do, you begin to experience peace with God, which causes you to love your neighbor as yourself, and thus peace with your neighbor. And the fruit of it is peace within your own heart. I'm not striving against God. I'm not striving against my fellow man. And I'm no longer striving with myself. I'm living now in harmony with God, and thus in harmony with myself. The message of the gospel is a message of peace. Now, when you have warring factions, there's two ways to establish peace. One is by surrender, and the other is by conquering. Peace is established when one party surrenders to the other, or one party conquers over the other. Though I was quite young, I still remember the speech that Franklin Delano Roosevelt made when he announced to the nation that we were going to war. And he said, "We will not stop until we have received unconditional surrender from the enemy." Your war with God will not stop until you unconditionally surrender to Him. As long as you're trying to impose conditions upon your commitment to the Lord, you'll not have peace. God demands unconditional surrender. God will not make a treaty with sin in your life. He wants you to be pure. He wants what's best for you. And thus, God will not compromise with evil. He demands unconditional surrender. Now, in the battle that you have against your own flesh, the Bible tells us that our flesh is battling against our spirit, and our spirit is against our flesh. These two are contrary. And so we don't always do the things that we desire to do. We so often find ourselves with Paul in Romans chapter 7 saying, "I find that there's something perverse within me. For when I decide that I'm going to be good, evil is present with me. And I acknowledge what is good, but I can't seem to do it. And the good that I would, I do not. And that which I do not allow, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And he was fighting and recognized that fight that was going on between his flesh and his spirit. And recognizing that his spirit acknowledged what was good. "I want to do that," but the flesh was weak. And so he was often doing things that he really didn't allow in his spiritual mind to do, and yet he found himself doing those things. We all of us have found ourselves in that case. As with Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And that's the problem. We're in a warfare within us, the spirit against the flesh. And so often the flesh is winning the battle. And we find ourselves desperately desiring to do good, but not having the capacity to do it. But when Paul cried in the acknowledgement of the defeat, spiritual defeat, when he cried, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" Therein is the key to the victory. He had stopped trying to deliver himself, and now he's calling out for help beyond himself. As long as you're trying to find the victory and the help within yourself, you'll never make it. But when I acknowledge my weaknesses and my inability, then is when the Lord will give to me the power to overcome the flesh. It comes, interestingly enough, through acknowledgement, I can't do it. It is then that I give God the opportunity to do for me what I can't do for myself. Now, God lets me get to that point of frustration because He does want to do it. He does want to give me victory over the flesh, but He doesn't want me boasting in my flesh over my victory over the flesh, because then I'm back in the flesh again. So He lets me get frustrated and realize I can't do it, where I call unto Him for help, and then as He grants me His power to overcome, all I can say is thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, peace. The wonderful peace of seeing God work in my life and doing for me what I could not do for myself. As Peter said, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. He's the Lord over the universe. He's the Lord over the Jews and Gentiles. He wants to be the Lord over your life. But that takes invitation. If you will just confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll have that peace. Peace with God, peace with your fellow man, and peace with yourself. The peace that passes understanding, the perfect peace that comes to that man whose mind has become fixed on the Lord because he trusts in Him. Shall we pray? Father, how we thank you for the message of peace that has been preached by Jesus Christ. And it is by Him and through Him that we today experience this beautiful, deep, settled peace within. The war's over. Lord, we have surrendered to you. We have ceased our rebellion, and we kneel and bow before your throne. We kiss your scepter. We pledge allegiance to you. And Lord, we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. As He has begun His work of transforming our lives into your image, making us like you. And for the peace that we have, knowing, Lord, that all things are well with our soul. Bless, we pray, those who are in the midst of the battle today, those who are struggling, those who are in turmoil, those who are fighting against you, against your word, against your rules. Lord, help us to realize it's not until we come to that place of absolute surrender that we can know absolute peace. Help us, Lord. Bring us to that place. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above.
Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In my of love, you got it. Man, I lost it. I didn't start well. What did hinder me? May the Lord minister to your hearts by His Spirit. As you surrender your life to Him, may you experience the blessedness of His peace. Peace through Jesus Christ. Possible through Jesus Christ. You see, because of Jesus Christ, God offers the rebels amnesty. He's offered a full pardon to those who will just lay down their arms, will not fight against Him anymore. There's perfect, complete pardon. It's yours today. Only possible through Jesus Christ. I'd encourage you today, why live any longer in that mental turmoil? Why go on taking tranquilizers and all of that junk? Why not just know? Real peace. Wonderful peace. By letting Jesus Christ take over, surrendering to Him. He is the Lord of all. He wants to be Lord over you. I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room and just kneel before Him and confess Him as Lord. You'll experience such peace that as you drive home today, you may even get out of the parking lot without getting upset. God bless you, and may you have a beautiful week.